I hope you took the time to read the text this evening, for this evening. It's found in Matthew chapter 6, as we continue to study our Lord's Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6. Let's read that together right now. Three verses, beginning with verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Before writing any words down on paper in the form of notes for this message, I looked at this text a long time. A very, very convicting text, as it should be for all of us. I looked at it for a long time, and I sat back and pondered and began to think about my own life and lifestyle, and to try to examine myself to see whether or not I have been guilty, and I am guilty, of laying up for myself treasures on earth, or whether or not I am laying up treasures in heaven. Now, tendency would be for us to try to explain this away so as to justify our own covetousness, wouldn't it? Because, as I've said, most of us in here live like kings. We live very well. We have a fairly large store of earthly goods. But I don't want to explain this way. I want to face it straightforward. I want the Word of God to speak to us, to me, and deal with me, and hopefully change me, if that's what needs to happen, and it does. All right, four basic points in this message. I generally don't preach in the form of an outline, but tonight I will, for ease of remembrance. Four basic points from this message. First of all, we're going to consider what earthly treasures are and their end. And then we will consider what heavenly treasures are and therein. And then we will ask the question, what is it to lay these things up? And then lastly, we'll consider the treasure and our hearts. Earthly treasure. What is it? What is earthly treasure, and to what end does it lead? Earthly treasure. I looked up the word treasure and what it means, not only in the Greek, but also in our English dictionary. Treasure means accumulated wealth or something very much valued. You know, that's a treasure to me, we say. I really treasure that thing. Something we highly value or prize. Now, there are different sorts of treasure for different people, aren't there? Different sorts of treasure. One thing may appeal to me that does not appeal to you, and vice versa. Different sorts of treasure for different people. Houses, lands, possessions is a very common treasure that generally appeals to most people. Money, savings, stocks, bonds. I know a man
I know men, people, who women also, who have a great store of money in a savings account or whatever, and who live very meagerly on meager means. Now, their treasure is not in a house or in possessions, but it's in that security of having money. A job, we may treasure or very much value or prize a job, a career. There are people who devote their lives to a career. You know, they highly treasure and value that job that they have, the prestige that goes with it, the power, the influence. And then we're getting down to it. Family. We can highly value and treasure our family, our children, our parents, our husbands, our wives. Now, there's no doubt that our Lord is speaking mostly of corruptible things here, because that's what he speaks of there, and the moth and rust and corruption and thievery. But to some people, as I said just now, some people, these things mean nothing, while other things, like people, like family and so forth, are their own peculiar treasures. Okay? So different forms of treasure. So when we speak of treasure, don't just be thinking about material wealth. It can be anything you highly value or prize or hoard or keep to yourself or accumulate. All right. What is the end of these things? What is the end of these things? Look at it, verse 19. Our Lord says, don't lay these things up, because moth and rust will corrupt, and thieves may break through and steal. Our Lord says not to lay them up or pile them up or save them up or hoard and accumulate many possessions or treasures that we're not prepared to either use for His glory or lose at a moment's notice. Don't hoard or keep or lay up or pile up or save up anything that you're not prepared to either use or lose, or both. Because He said moths corrupt. Moths will corrupt the finest of clothing. Many people put great stock in clothing, enjoy clothing. And the finest suit, the finest Italian silk suit, will a little tiny insect will destroy it entirely. Complete. Let me remind you of what Matthew Henry said about clothing. You know, we wouldn't be clothed right now if we hadn't sinned. Clothing is only the result of sin, isn't it? It's to cover our nakedness, our sin. It's a reminder that we've sinned against God. We've rebelled against God. We would not have known nakedness nor shame except we'd sinned against God. And so clothing is just a covering for our sin. How could we possibly be proud of it? How could we possibly strut around and be proud of this covering for sin? Indirectly, that's being proud of our sin, isn't it? Well, moths will corrupt the finest of clothing. Remember that. Or baked beans. He says rust will corrupt. Rust, the finest of automobiles. Rust will corrupt them. Rust will break them down. Thieves will break into and steal it all. If moths don't get to it, and if the rust doesn't corrupt it first, somebody may steal it all anyway. It's all temporal, and it all must pass away. Now remember, there's nothing, Paul said in Romans 14, verse 14, there's nothing unclean of itself. Now, I know he was speaking of eating of meats, but he's talking also about everything that men and women consider touch not, taste not, handle not. There's nothing unclean or inherently evil in and of itself. There's nothing evil about riches. money. Now, it's called filthy lucre because that's it's talking about how many people get their greedy hands on. You know, literally filthy money is how many hands it passes through. But there's nothing inherently evil about money, is it? Nothing. Or these things, or a nice automobile, or a nice house, or these things. What's evil is the inordinate or excessive use of these things and love for them. You remember when our Lord dealt with that rich young man? And he later said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter the kingdom of heaven?" And the disciples threw up their hands and said, "Lord, who then can be saved? Who then can be saved? There's so many rich people out there. And don't we live in an affluent society? The United States of America, my, my. It's the wealthiest land on earth. And middle class people live like kings and queens compared to even rich people in foreign lands. Most of us in here." But our Lord said, later on he clarified that, he said, "How hardly shall they that trust in riches enter the kingdom of heaven." Because he knows our frame. He knows the dangers of riches. Therefore, he said that. He said, "How hardly shall they that have riches?" Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. He knows it. He knows what's in man. What? A hungry and desire, a covetousness for accumulation of things. So he says, "How hardly shall they that have them?" Because they will have their mind. Have you ever run into a great store of money, an inheritance, or you've sold something, you've had a big pile of loot? Have you? How much did you think about what you're going to do with it? How much did it consume of your thoughts? You're waking. I've told you this story before. I knew a man who was just an old common Joe. Just an old common Joe. Everyday working man. And he owned some property. And back when the coal boom went through the eastern United States, Kentucky, Virginia, West Virginia, back when coal really hit its highest peak, he found coal on his property. And they started digging and mining that coal, and he became a millionaire overnight. I mean, he was just an old common southeastern Kentuckian. Talks like I do. And, well, buddy, he told a friend of mine, he said, he came into work one day. This man worked for him. And he came in, he told the man, honestly, he said, "You know, I haven't slept for 3 nights. I have not slept for 3 nights thinking about how to spend that money. Haven't slept for 3 nights. And we've done it in a small way, though, haven't we? Huh? Have you ever run into a pocket full of money? You're lying if you say you haven't. Don't tell me that. Don't tell me that. I know older women who have a great store of wealth and are afraid to spend a dime of it. I mean, scared to death to spend a dime of that. I think, what if something happens? I may need that money. Something's going to happen, all right. You're going to die. You're going to die. And then whose things will these be? So it's not so much spending them and trying to spend them and think about what you're going to buy with them. It's hoarding it, keeping it, laying it up. You know, a man can be greedy who lives very meagerly and meekly and on a shoestring, but yet who has a great savings account. I used to know a man like this who lived in a very modest house. He was a good, quote, Christian man. He lived in a very modest home. His wife never bought a new dress. And he himself wore the same old clothes all the time. You wouldn't know it. You wouldn't think he had a dollar to his name. But that man could have sat down and wrote you a $50,000 check without blinking an eye. Now, what's greed and what isn't? Whatever it may be, we know. We know. All right. The Lord, I'm going to talk more in a moment about this, but riches are not evil if used for God's glory. if used for God's glory and used liberally on others. However, like I said, the Lord knows our frame. And He knows that most of us cannot handle them and will not use them for that end. All right? Number two, heavenly treasure. What is it? Look at verse 20. The Lord says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Turn with me to Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13. Keep your place in our text in Matthew 6. What is this heavenly treasure, and what is the end of that treasure? Look at Proverbs 13. We're going to read several proverbs concerning treasure. Proverbs 13. And you catch the irony here? When I was talking about how there's a man who lives very poorly, yet has a great store, and here's a man who may appear to have an appearance of riches, but yet he's meek and poor before God, rich and faithful. Who wrote this? Huh? Who wrote the Proverbs? Isn't that ironic? The richest man on the face of the earth.
So, you know, God's thoughts are not our thoughts, and His ways not our ways. But there is a basic principle that applies. And He knows our hearts, and I think we do too. He knows each of our frame. He knows how to deal with each of us accordingly. He knows what to give, what to withhold. All right, Proverbs 13, verse 7. Look at this. Verse 7. There is that maketh himself rich, yet he has nothing. And there is he that, or she that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. Let me give you an illustration of that. Here is a man with untold wealth and possessions, yet he does not know God, nor care about God. And he will die, he dies, and he burns in hell for an eternity. What did he have, actually? What did he possess?
Nothing. He had nothing. He had sand.
You ever tried to hold sand? We're just down in Florida, and you try to grab it. We were out in the ocean. I was trying to throw sand on Hannah. You ever do that? You reach down under the water and grab that wet sand, and by the time you get ready to throw it, it's gone. It's all slipped through your finger. That's what we have when we gather these things. We need to remember that. Well, here's a man who has naught of this world's goods, or very little of it anyway. Yet he's rich in faith toward God. He dies. And he goes to be with the Lord and possess that inheritance with the Lord himself, who's owner of all things. Unspeakable riches. Now who has what? That man has everything. Everything. He has Christ. Look at Proverbs 15, verse 6. I'm leading up to something here. Proverbs 15, verse 6. In the house of the righteous is much treasure. Much treasure. But in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. Look at Proverbs 21. What is this treasure? What is this heavenly treasure? I said it, if you heard it. I gave it away. Proverbs 21, look at verse 20. There is treasure. There is treasure to be desired. And there's oil in the dwelling of the wise. But a foolish man spendeth it up. Verse 21. Well, here's that treasure. He that followeth after righteousness. Righteousness, or the righteousness of Christ. And mercy. Mercy from God, everlasting mercy that endures forever. He findeth life, righteousness, and honor, or great treasure. Great treasure. In 2 Corinthians 4, you don't have to turn. You can turn back to the text, though. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18, Paul writes this. He says, the things which are seen are temporal. That is, they're subject to moth, as our Lord said. Moth, rust, thievery. And they will give us heartache and trouble and sorrow when we lose them. And that doesn't have to be things. It doesn't have to be possession. That can be people or whatever, state of mind. But the things which are not seen, things which are not seen, are eternal. What things? What things are not seen? What things? Well, we just looked at one thing, righteousness. Peace. Peace with God. Joy. These aren't material or concrete things that you can lay your hands on, okay? But they can be laid up. Righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. You see, what things most occupy our thoughts and our earthly desires and cravings? What things most take up our thoughts and our earthly desires and our cravings? Our Lord said it. He said, don't be like the world. He said, that says this, what will we eat? What are we going to drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? He said, the people of this world take thoughts for those things. He said, take no thought for those things. And he said in another place, Paul said this, the kingdom of heaven is not in meat and drink. It's not in meat and drink. We're going to eat and drink up there. And we saw a blessed picture of that on New Year's night. We're going to eat and drink. We're going to feast. And we enjoy these feasts we have here. But the kingdom of heaven is not, that's just gravy. Gravy. Eating and drinking up there. But the kingdom of heaven, he said, is in righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. There's no happiness. The man who wrote the Proverbs, he said, I've tried it all. I've tried it all. And there's no happiness or enjoyment in these things. But it's sad to say that we, most of the time, we don't have much happiness or enjoyment when we don't have these things. When we don't have meat and drink. If we miss a meal, we grow quickly unhappy and irritable and so forth. No happiness or enjoyment when we were without these things, if that is your happiness. But when we are without these things, if you have to do without these things, as our Lord did, 40 days and 40 nights, he was tempted. Barbara, he was a man just like me, like us, like you. He was hungry. His stomach growled. And there was that gnawing hunger within his body just like you. No different. Not one whit different, was it? No. He was hungry to the point of almost fainting. The angels had to come and minister to him. He was hungry. And he was tempted by Satan. He was hungry. But what did he say about that? What did he say? He said, man doesn't live by bread alone, by the word of God. You see, when he went without the bread that this world had to offer, he still had bread to chew on. And it was a whole lot sweeter and more satisfying than this earthly bread. There was one time that he wasn't eating and the disciples got a little concerned about him. He'd missed a meal, you know. I just don't think he ate 3 square meals a day. But his disciples said, Lord, eat something. He hasn't eaten in a while. And he said, I have meat to eat. Apparently, you don't know anything about it. You see, when you have that meat, no man can take it from you. And you can chew on it. Like an old cow, you know, he goes on, chews on the grass, in green pasture, and he can sit around all day enjoying that. Enjoying that. Chewing on the cud. Chewing on the cud. Matthew Henry said that about believers too, like the clean animals who parted the hoof and chewed on the cud. He said, that's believers. They part with their sin and chew on the gospel. Well, that's how a man or a woman who truly knows something about the bread that God gives, the bread that, from heaven, the water of life. That's how a man or a woman can leave all. How could a Ken Weimer? How could a man do that? Take his precious little babies, little children, down to a foreign, hostile land like that and live on a dirt floor. He did that for a long time until my father told him, Ken, you don't have to live like a pauper. You don't have to live like... See, he wanted to get in with the people and build up their confidence. How could a man leave the comforts of the United States with all of his the abundance of food and shelter and this and that and the other and go and live in such abject poverty and subject his... How? He's got something better. Doesn't he? He's got something better. How could a man, and this has happened many times, how could a man lie in prison at the point of starvation or lie in a cell or lie in loneliness and deprivation and write a hymn like this? Listen to this. Content with beholding his face, my all to his pleasure resign. No changes of season or place would make any change in my mind. I have a lot, Paul said, I've learned how to boast abound. I have a lot, feast, thank God who gave it, and how to be abased, and how to do without. Lord gave, Lord take away. Be happy there too. No change of season or place would make any change in my mind. While blessed with a sense of his love, a palace, a toy would appear. It's a nice house. Yeah, it's just a house. And prisons would palaces prove if Christ would dwell with me there. How could a man write such a thing? That man knows Christ. He's tasted of that wellspring, hadn't he? He's tasted of the graciousness of the Lord. What is this heavenly treasure? What I said, it was righteousness, to be as holy as God's Son, without sin, acceptance with God, favor with God, forgiveness with God. Forgiveness with God. You know, it's easy to see that the people out there in the world who are filthy rich, we use that term, filthy rich. That's appropriate, isn't it? Filthy rich. People who are out there in the world that are filthy rich, it's never enough, is it? It's never enough. Never enough. Man's got 50 million, he'll want 51, won't he? It's never enough. We're the same way, though. We learn to live on what we make, don't we? We're happy with little, and then we start getting more with more and more and more, and until finally we can't live on what we lived with to begin with. We were happy then. What happened? The water of this world. And there are many who are out there worldly rich, yet they're full of, they're unhappy. Guilt gnaws at them. And so have no peace. They have no peace. Peace of mind, peace of heart, peace with God. Peace with God by the blood of Christ. Joy in the Holy Spirit. That's how that man could lie in a prison and write a song like that. Joy in the Holy Spirit. Nothing. Now listen. Why do men and women and young people yearn for fulfillment and happiness? Why is what they get never enough? Why does it never satisfy? Because God made man and woman in his own image. God put within man an innate principle or need for God, to know God, to live in God, to enjoy the presence of God. And when Adam sinned against God, God cut him off from his presence. He was never happy from that day forward. And mankind has never been happy. Nobody who is ever happy without God. And there's nothing that will satisfy like the smile of God on the soul. Nothing. Nothing. Joy in the Lord is what we're speaking of. You ever get a taste of it? Huh? You ever get beside yourself when you hear somebody preach the gospel? I mean, just plumb beside yourself. Inexpressible joy and happiness. It doesn't last long, but nevertheless, for the time being, you're just thrilled. You've never been happier. You've never had anything rejoice your heart or anything you enjoy more. Nothing. And I mean nothing. Have you? That's a heavenly thing. That is a heavenly thing. A heavenly treasure. And the Scripture says this, I have seen. We've never really seen the glory. Have you ever seen the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus when a man's preaching the gospel? The Spirit of God move powerfully on a man and he preached the gospel and it just lifts you up like you think, I'm ready to die. Let's go. Let's get right on out of this place. Right now. Have you ever? I've done that. Listen to a man on tape. I've been working or whatever and listened to a man on tape and had to stop weeping for joy. On tape. You tell me that's not the Spirit of God moving. Beside yourself. That's a heavenly thing. I felt like I've just been transported. But you've never heard it yet. You haven't heard it yet. Neither have entered into the hearts. There's been times when the message, the gospel of God has entered into your heart so much that it was full to overflowing. Like David said in Psalm 45, my heart is like new wine, ready to burst, ready to explode. I've heard ladies tell me that if it were lawful, I would have shouted. I would have shouted. He says, I hadn't seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things God has prepared. Just wait. You think you've heard and seen and enjoyed some things here. You ain't seen nothing yet. That's what he's saying to us in our own vernacular. You ain't seen nothing yet. Turn over to 1 Kings. You'll see it here. 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10. Jesus Christ. What is that great treasure? The greatest treasure of all. The greatest treasure of all. That greatest of heavenly things is who? Is what? It's not a what, it's a who. He is that pearl of great price. If you have Him, you have everything. Now, I do not expect everyone to understand that. If you have Christ, you have everything. Some people will hear that and think, see, it doesn't mean a thing to you if you don't have Him. It doesn't mean a thing. But if you have Him, you understand. You understand. This is something, when we talk about the experiential, experimental thing of salvation. You can have doctrine and not have Christ. But, oh boy, if you ever have Christ. Like I said, if you've ever gotten a glimpse of His glory and His beauty, wait till you see Him face to face. As He is, in all His glory, and all His beauty, His power, His love. And we're going to cry out with the Queen of Sheba, like she says here when she saw Solomon. Verse 6, 1 Kings chapter 10. She said to the king, you remember this story, don't you? Queen of Sheba came down to, she'd heard of the wisdom and the riches and the beauty and the glory of King Solomon, the richest, most glorious man on earth. And there's a description of him. We preached on it one time. Such a clear picture of Christ. As he walked to the temple and his train walked behind him and all of his servants with him. That's a picture of Christ. We're going to see him like that. And the Queen of Sheba traveled from far lands. She is a woman. Had many obstacles. She had to see him. She had to see this one she'd heard about. And she'd heard of him with the hearing of the ear. But now she saw him. And look what she said. She said to the king, it's true. She's probably standing there with her mouth wide open. Her eyes. Now, she was a rich woman. She said, it was true, the report I heard in mine own land of your acts, of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I didn't believe the words till I came. And we'll never believe until we come to Christ, will we? We'll never see His beauty till we come to Him, see Him. And mine eyes now have seen it, and behold, half was not told me. They couldn't. Just like me. I can't do it. Like that old servant of Abraham who went down to try to entice Rebekah to come up and marry Isaac. Remember? I got it right that time, didn't I? Rebekah, He tried to entice her to come up and marry Isaac, his glorious master. And he's trying to tell this woman, oh, my master, he's rich, he's beautiful, he's kind, he's compassionate. His father owns everything. Well, show me. Well, I can't. You have to come see for yourself. The half has not been told me. Look at verse 7. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. This is what we're going to say when we get to heaven. The half, the quarter, the eighth was not told me. The fraction, a fraction of the truth was not told me. The fame which I heard. Oh, verse 8. Happy are thy men. Happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee. I thought I was happy before, but oh, I'm so happy now. Now hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee, to set thee on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, therefore made he thee king, to do judgment and justice. Is that Christ? Is it? It certainly is. What a picture. And Sheba saw his beauty, and we'll see someday his beauty. And we're going to say the very same words. Oh, my, the half has never been told. And this is the reason David, who got a glimpse of Christ. Oh, yeah, David saw Christ. How could he have not seen Christ and written Psalm 22? Huh? How could he have not seen Christ and written Psalm 45? How? Oh, he saw his beauty. He said, my heart is indicted in a good matter. I speak of things as touching the King. Oh, he's glorious. His glory. And David said, one thing have I desired. After I've gotten a glimpse of him, a taste of the graciousness of the Lord, one thing now I desire. And there's nothing was going to satisfy me. One thing have I desired. One thing's really got my attention. Folks, if you've ever seen the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing else will hold or keep you captive like this. Nothing. Nothing will take you away from it. You don't always see Christ in all his beauty and glory like you do at times and when you hear the gospel. You don't always see him like that. But you keep coming back thinking, I may see him again. I'm going to be there just if I can just but touch the hem of his garment. That's what we do every time we meet him. That's all we want, isn't it? Just a crumb. Lord, I'm going to be at the foot of the table. Why? Just in case the crumb falls off. Because I've tasted it. It's sweet. It's manna. That manna, they said, was sweet. Honey to the taste. Sweet to the taste. David said, one thing after I've gotten a taste, a sight, a vision of the glory of Christ, one thing now I desire. He's got my attention. He's got my affection. He's got my desire. And that's what I'm seeking after. Well, David, come over here, don't you? Well, that's all fine, but oh, one thing I've desired, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. See, they're happy in the house of the Lord. They're happy in the house of the Lord. I want to dwell there all the days of my life. All the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire into his temple. Inquirers. Brings me to my third point. So Christ is that heavenly treasure. He is that heavenly treasure which no man can take from you. He said, my peace I give unto you, and no man taketh it from you. You can't touch him. He's at the right hand of God. Yet he's everywhere at one time. And he said, I'm with you always. Always. Just for the asking. Just for the taking. I'm hungry. He'll be there. I'm thirsty. Whosoever will, let him take. Water of life freely. Whosoever's athirst. I'm thirsty. Oh, I sure am thirsty to hear something about Christ. Just drink. He's ready. He's ready and waiting. Wellspring. Never runs dry. What is it, then, to lay up treasure? What is it to lay up treasure, either earthly or heavenly? What is it? Well, I said that it's to store up or to carefully guard. You women, did you have a hope chest before you got married? Huh?
Oh, you, what'd you do?
You laid those things up, didn't you? You laid them up. And, oh, they meant so much to you, you know, and every now and then you get, and you open that chest and you look at them, just kind of put your hands on them, take them out and look at them, close the chest. Huh? How many of you ladies had a hope check? Well, it's to store up, it's to carefully guard, accumulate, and acquire. But more than that, it's to hoard for your own personal use and enjoyment. That's what it means to store or to lay up treasure. To lay up treasure. It's to pursue earthly toys and pleasures, and once gotten them, once gotten, it's to never want to let go of them. To never want to let go of them, but to spend them on yourself for your own pleasure and enjoyment. To lay it up, to store it, to gather, to accumulate. Now, as I said, there's nothing wrong with the riches of this world. God giveth us all things richly to enjoy, he said in the book of James, didn't he? Richly to enjoy. Luke 12, verse 21. God gives us all things richly to enjoy. Nice homes, automobiles, good food to eat, but laying them up for ourselves is what's evil. Laying things up is to lay something up strictly for your own personal use, to hoard it, to lay it up to yourself. Never use it for God's glory and God's people. Luke 12, verse 21. Christ said, this is the story of the man. Well, let's read the whole story here. Verse 17. The man said, thought within himself, a certain rich man whose ground brought forth plentifully, he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? I have no room where to bestow my fruits. Well, he said, this is what I'll do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. Now, there's nothing wrong with building a barn or buying a barn. Or having a barn. You got to have a barn if you're going to put your hay in it to feed your cattle, to feed your family, and so forth. There's nothing wrong with these things, is there? No. But here's what's wrong. I'll say to my soul, verse 19, soul, you have much goods. You're rich, increased with goods, have need of nothing. Laid up for many years, take thine ease. Eat, drink, be merry. Get all your enjoyment and fulfillment and happiness out of these things. Retire, sit on your front porch, rock your retirement away. Just have a good time. But God said unto him, you fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided for who? For thyself. Soul. See that? For thyself. And what if that man had filled his barns up and then started calling his neighbors? Come on, we've got goods. Many goods. Come on and eat, drink with me. Enjoy what God has given me, what God has bestowed upon me. Come on. God's given me these things. I've received them, and I want to bestow them. Come on. No, he said, soul. You see the difference? Soul. So, verse 21, is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, do you remember what Christ said about whatever you did to somebody else is like doing it to him? Same principle applies there. Never using these things for God's glory or God's people is to lay them up for yourself. Lay them up. God tells us to distribute, not lay up. The church is not a savings and loan. Not at all. The church is a distribution house for the needy. Comes in one hand, doesn't it? He's supposed to go out the other. He said, cast your bread upon the water. He gives you a lot of abundance of bread. He said, cast it out there now. Just take what you need and cast the rest of it out there. Distribute to the necessity of the saints, Paul said. Don't lay it up. I don't rightly know what to think about a savings account. Probably because I don't have one. It's probably easy for me to say. But I don't see any biblical
condoning of that. And it presses it forth in Scripture for savings count. Don't see it.
Laying up heavenly treasure. What is it? What is it to lay up heavenly treasure? Proverbs 7, verse 1 says, "My son, keep my words. Lay up my commandments with thee." He says, wise men lay up knowledge. There is something worth keeping. I've got to hurry. There is something worth keeping, laying up for yourself. Something worth saving. It's the words, it's the commandments, it's the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because nobody can give that to you. You've got to get it yourself. You've got to go for it yourself. You've got to go after it yourself. You've got to strive for it yourself. The commandments of Christ. Christ said, "My words are spirit and they're life." Turn back to the text in Matthew 6 and I'll quit. Christ said, "If a man will love me, he'll keep my words." The same word is used right there as used right here, lay up. Same exact word. If a man will love me, he'll lay up my words to heart and keep them as a great treasure. A great treasure. And this brings me to my last point, and I'll quit. In Matthew 6, verse 21, the Lord said, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." What is your treasure? That question must follow. What is your treasure? Is it your home? Is it your career? Is it your possessions? Is it your family? Then that's where your heart is. That's where your thoughts, your affection, your desire, your pursuits will be. I mean, it can be something as base as, well, a recreation, an enjoyment. Hunting. recreation, whatever. I know men who make this a religion to them. And that's where your heart will be. And let me add this one word. That's where your body will be. Right? We come here, and I'm glad you're here, and I'm not directing this at you because you're here. But sometimes you're not here. But Christ said, "Where two or three are gathered, I'm there." If there are two or three gathered at the house of worship, at all times, Christ is there. See what I'm getting at? Where's your treasure? And if it's Christ, you're going to be where He is, aren't you? You're going to want to be. Anyway, if you can't be there physically, your heart's going to be in it there. You're going to be there. We come here to worship and study and learn of God, to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I look up sometimes and I say, "Where's so-and-so? He or she claimed to love Christ. Says that Christ is his life, her life. Says he or she loves Christ. Where are they? They're where their heart is. They're where their heart is." You see, we do what we want to do, don't we? Huh? Don't you do what you want to do? Well, yes, you do. Yes, I do. You go where you want to go. You do what you... We're grown-ups. Nobody tells us anymore what to do. We do what we want to do. What do we want to do? Whatever we want to do is where our heart is. You want to worship Christ? You love Christ? You love to hear about Christ? That's where you'll be. That's where you'll be. And it's required of a steward of God's grace. God's given us His grace that they be found what? Faithful. Faithful. He said you'll be faithful in a few things. We don't meet here much, do we? You don't meet here much. You better be thankful I don't preach like John Gill. John Gill, I look up sometimes, see people sleeping, and I think, what's wrong with me? First I say, what's wrong with them? Then I go back and say, what's wrong with me? And I sit down and think, what's wrong with my preaching? I do. I seriously examine, something's wrong with my preaching then. I can't hold people's attention or something. And
Now, you better be glad I'm not John Gill. He preached for 4 hours. Jonathan Edwards, we make so much of that man. He read a manuscript in a monotone voice.
And I preached for 48 minutes. That's pretty good.
All right. Where your treasure is, I hope the Lord will lay this to our hearts. My heart. My heart. I'm preaching to me tonight. I want to sit down. We ought to sit down and examine ourselves in light of that word with our wife, our husband. Sit down and say, Lord, let's think about this thing. Where are we headed? What are we doing? What are we in this thing for? Where is our treasure? What are we doing with it? Are we laying it up? We've got it. Are we laying it up for ourselves? Are we laying up treasures in heaven? Are we distributing the necessity of the saints? Where is my heart? All right, stand with me and I'll dismiss it.
Dear Lord, would you take this word, your word, and pierce our hard hearts with it? And would you make yourself very dear and precious to us? Where we sell what we have and buy that pearl of great price. Buy the truth and sell it not. Not willing to part with Christ for all the treasures of this world. May we treasure and prize Christ above all things. In His name I pray and ask these things on behalf of all these people. Amen. You're dismissed.